I don't know if you remember, at the beginning of the service, as we did the countdown, the audiovisual people put what are known as the names of God. You saw them going through. We are in the prayer meeting on Thursdays, taking a name of God and seeing what that means for us today, and particularly how that applies to our prayer time. So thank you for doing that, and wonderful truths hidden in those names of God. We talked a little bit at the beginning of the service about what happened last night, that storm that very abruptly came. Well, we got it too in Camrose about an hour after you did, and we got the leftovers. But I was thinking, if those are leftovers, I don't know what you got. Because it came with strong winds and rain and thunder and lightning. Very interesting change from the last couple days, where we've been talking the number 30. Did you know that in 6 months we're going to be talking about 30 again? At the other end, at the bottom end of the thermometer. Only in Alberta, they say. We are looking today at a psalm, Psalm 23. And I don't know if when you looked at the bulletin and you saw it was Psalm 23, if you asked, well, who died? Because it's a very, very familiar passage, usually at the time of death. And I have used Psalm 23 in many different ways in funeral services over the years. But I have not preached Psalm 23 that often. But I want to look at it today because it's probably the most familiar of any of the passages in the Psalms. If you were to do a survey out on the street on Jasper Avenue, this would probably be the psalm that would come up as the most familiar for various reasons. It's called the Shepherd's Psalm, and clearly it is written by David, who we know at one point in his life was a shepherd as a boy, and then he got called to be the king of Israel. Shepherd and sheep. I'm going to go out on the limb here and say shepherding is the second oldest occupation in the world. What has to be first? I think gardening. Because Adam and Eve were told to look after the garden. Then they had a son by the name of Abel who became a shepherd. And we know that as you read early in the book of Genesis. This idea of shepherd and sheep is God's idea, and it's very symbolic. And it literally covers the entire Bible, where you find this symbol coming up in two ways. God has chosen it to demonstrate the relationship between himself and his people. God, the shepherd, and the sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So God is saying, I want you to understand this relationship between a shepherd and his sheep is the relationship I have with you. But there's also a second one that God has intended through this symbolic picture is the relationship between a pastor and his people. And this is very clearly shown in Scripture. Paul was traveling through Ephesus. He called the elders of the church in Ephesus to come and meet him, and he gave them an address. And part of that speech, he said these words to these elders: "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." How do you feel being called sheep? God has chosen that. He's chosen to call us sheep. You know, I've had enough years in pastoral ministry to sometimes think, "Lord, I think you could have called us goats, because there's so much behavior." But he specifically chose sheep, not cattle, not birds, not rabbits, but sheep, to picture that relationship. And there's a reason for that. Sheep are very, very dependent upon the shepherd. Extremely dependent. They are vulnerable to predators. They have a huge propensity to get lost, unable to know direction, and they are very vulnerable to disease. Back when I was growing up in Creston, we had a family there that were friends of our family, and they were going away, and they asked me if I would come for, I don't know if it was a week, maybe 2 weeks, to be the shepherd of their sheep. And one of the things I did constantly in my job was to troll the fence line to see if there was a hole in the fence and some sheep had gotten out. Because they told me if they get out, they don't know how to get back in. They cannot find that hole. So I learned a few things. I'm not an expert, but I learned a few things about looking after sheep. Psalm 23. I don't know if you noticed when you have read it before, or when Jonathan read it. It's a sheep is talking. This isn't God speaking. It's not the shepherd speaking. It's one of the sheep that speaks Psalm 23. And I've had it in my mind. I can't verify this in the Bible, but I have an imagination. I can see two sheep talking through the fence. That sheep belongs to another fold, and this sheep belongs to the good shepherd. And this sheep is telling that sheep, "Let me tell you about my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And in the course of those six verses, he makes three affirmations. He begins each affirmation with "I." "This is true of me," he says. In verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want." That's the first affirmation. The second one is in verse 4, where he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And the third one is in the last verse, verse 6, where he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So I want to, in the course of this message, look at those three affirmations. And if you notice, which we'll get into, The first one is, he is my shepherd in my life needs. The second one, he is also my shepherd at the moment when I will die. And the third affirmation is, after it's all said and done, and I take my last breath, he is still my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. So let's look at these. The first one, I shall not want. I shall not be in want. I shall not be in need. I shall not lack what my shepherd knows to be good for me. Sheep have a lot of needs. I got a glimpse of that summer when I cared very surfacely these sheep for a week or two. And they need good pasture. They need to function without threat. Their water needs to be quiet because they need protection. You know, a sheep doesn't have horns. A sheep doesn't have sharp teeth. A sheep doesn't have a lot of the things that other animals have to protect themselves. Sheep have nothing except a very soft coat of wool. That might help, I guess. But they have a lot of needs. They have needs regarding healing. They have needs regarding security. So he says, as I'm telling you about my shepherd, he lists four in verses 2 and 3. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides the nourishment I need to be healthy. My shepherd does that for me. And then he says, he leads me beside quiet waters. I didn't see this in my job, but I understand sheep get very nervous when they have to drink if they drink from water that is rushing. Sometimes a shepherd would dam up a creek, make a pool that is quiet water, and the sheep do not feel threatened. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me to a quiet restfulness of soul. And then he says, he restores my soul. He brings the healing I will inevitably need because I am a frail sheep. Healing is a big issue. And then he says, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me in the paths and the choices I make that they will please him. In his infinite wisdom, my shepherd knows what is best for me and will provide for my needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But here's the wrinkle in this whole thing. As human beings, we live with that ever-present sense of lack, that my life is not complete. There is something missing, something I lack. That's human nature. And Madison Avenue preys on that to get you to keep buying because you're lacking something. We confuse but there is a difference between needs and wants. And we get that confused. We begin in our lives to see our wants as actual needs. when they aren't. We confuse the difference between needs versus wants. And so a typical sheep problem is when the sheep thinks that the shepherd is withholding something and he goes and looks for it himself. And he gets lost. I don't know if you know the story about Robert Robinson. He wrote a hymn in the hymn book. I think it's among my top 10 hymns that I truly, when I sing it, when I hear it, it speaks to me. Come, thou fount of every blessing. And it, I'll just read a little bit. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Then this is the third verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Robert Robinson lived many, many years ago. But as if you read his life story, he had written this poem when he was 22. He had been living on the streets. Someone led him to the Lord and he had a genuine conversion, came to know the Lord. And at age 22, he wrote this poem. Later in his life, he got married. He had a daughter. And that daughter tragically died. He became bitter. And he turned from God. And he was living a long ways from God. But as the story goes, he's living in this state of confusion and alienation from God. And he decided to do some traveling. And in that day, they were traveling by train. And the particular berth that he was assigned to was also occupied by another young lady. And they began talking about their lives and what was going on. And she said, Mr. Robinson, can I read to you a poem that I've just discovered that is so meaningful to me? And she began to read. And Robert Robinson broke down in tears. And he said, I don't want to talk about this. But she pressed him. She said, tell me. And he unfolded the truth that that was his poem. And she was the one under God to bring his poem back to him to speak to his own heart and where he was in relation to the shepherd. And he once again found joy in the Lord. Can you trust God when it comes to what I believe are my needs? He may need to unfold to you, those are wants, they're not my choice for you. But the promise still stands, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need, I shall not be in need, I shall not lack. How God cares for us in our life. Now, what about when I get the news that I am now in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, he says. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. One writer puts it this way. As the shepherd led his sheep from the high country, they would pass through deep, narrow ravines, rugged rocks on either side. Sometimes there were wild animals lurking in the shadows, and in the caves, robbers were hidden. The lower they went, the darker it became, and the cliffs towered formidably above them. Sheep live constantly with a sense of danger. They can't protect themselves. They are dependent upon the shepherd. They are very vulnerable. Death is ever nearby for a sheep without the care of the shepherd. Death, that ultimate and final enemy. We, the sheep, live constantly under the fear of death. I don't know if you watched Seinfeld. He had an episode where he was talking about fear. And he said, I've been given to understand that the number one fear generally is to speak in public. And the second is the fear of death. So my conclusion is, most of you here would rather be in the box than behind the mic. The fear of death, powerfully, subconsciously driving our lives. And the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, since the children, and he's referring to us, human beings, since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus Christ has been through this valley. He has conquered death. I've been in pastoral ministry for some 54 years, and I have been in all kinds of situations where people are literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the responses to that varies incredibly. I've shared with you my friend Arnold, who just this Easter received news that he has pancreatic cancer. And I've had conversations with him on the phone. And I must honestly say, when it comes my turn to be in his shoes in a similar situation, God, give me the grace to walk through this valley like Arnold does. He truly understands the care and the presence of the shepherd in this dark valley. Faith in Christ brings hope. He conquered death by his death and his resurrection. John 10:15, he, the good shepherd, says this. He says it to you, to me. I lay down my life for the sheep. In fact, when you read about this process called death in the Bible, in some instances, it's referred to as a sleep. At death, we fall asleep. Different than what you have tonight, but that's what it looks like. In other places, it's referred to as an exodus, like the children of Israel exiting from Egypt to the Canaan land, leaving. It's also referred to as a taking down, like a tent. That tent is very brief, very temporary, and it will be taken down. That's the body. And the Bible also refers to death as a departure, a ship leaving a harbor for another destination. And here in Psalm 23, passing through this valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There are various hymns that talk about this life we live. And some poets have referred to it as a veil of tears. In life, there are the high points, the joys, and the blessings. But just try getting older, and you see that it's all not very rosy. A veil of tears. Difficult news when it's confirmed that we are now in the valley. And he says, I will fear no evil. And he gives to that sheep across the fence, he gives the reasons why God has given to him that he need not be afraid. He says, very first off, for you are with me. You are with me. He's been through this valley. He's died. Now he's taking you through. He also says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your word to correct and rescue me, to give me a sense of God's presence. And he then says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You sustain me when the enemy desires to destroy me. And he says, you anoint my head with oil, God's favor and protection from all that hinders me as a sheep in the shepherd's fold. And then he says, my cup overflows, the great joy of being a sheep in God's pasture. Death will eventually come. What does that day mean for me? There's almost no clearer word in view of my coming death than what comes from the minor prophets, where they, in no unmistaken terms, they said, prepare to meet your God. And that has to be done now. Is it based on upping my accomplishments? Trying to live a better life? Performing more acts of goodness? Or being more devoted as a Christian? None of those. That's not how you prepare. It's not what you do, it's what you believe. Jesus said in John 11, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. To know that Jesus, my shepherd, he died for me. He is with me. Well, he makes one more affirmation when he gets to the end of what he's writing, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He meets the needs of my life. He's with me in death, and I enjoy his blessing for eternity. This last statement, he's situated on the precipice of eternity. On one side is eternity, the backside is the life he lived. So he looks back, he says, all the days of my life. And for some of us, I told you on Mother's Day, my mom lived to be 51, still gave birth to 9 kids. She was busy. A previous member here at Hillview, do you remember Peter Schroeder? He lived to 104. Doesn't matter how long, doesn't matter the number, but he looks back and he says, all the days of my life, I have known the mercy and goodness of God. God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then he looks ahead to eternity with the shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, a place in heaven, eternity with God, where Jesus made that promise, I am going to prepare a place for you. This sheep is confident, not by anything of himself, but because he knows his shepherd. I shall not want. I will fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just those first 5 words of the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, this statement, the Lord is a shepherd. That's true, but it's not what he says. Or the Lord is the shepherd. That's true, but that's not what he says. What he does say is the Lord is my shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. He calls his own sheep by name. I want to conclude with this is a true story. It's a sad story, tragic, but it's a true story to bring this message on Psalm 23 to a close. And it's many, many years ago, a Christian man from Calgary would go, because of the demands of ministry, he would go south of Calgary into the foothills and spend some time walking, reading, praying. And in the course of that time, the first time he went, as he's walking the foothills south of Calgary, he comes across a young boy tending a group of sheep. He was in his young teens, and he was caring for these sheep. So this man struck up a conversation and a friendship, which carried over the entire time that he was there. And he shared his faith with this boy, who seemed to be very interested, and he said, I want to share with you Psalm 23. And out of those discussions over Psalm 23, this boy opened his heart to believe in Jesus as the good shepherd who died for him. He was ready to go back to his work, and he said, "I want to leave something with you to help you remember our talks and your prayer to the good shepherd." And it's like this: "The Lord is my shepherd." And he taught him that little object lesson. I believe it was the next year he also came back to that area, hoping to meet this young shepherd boy and to see how it was going. And he walked and he walked and he saw sheep, but he could not see this young shepherd boy. Came across a little kind of a shack out in the woods to see if whoever lived here knew where this boy was. And he knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door, and he said, "Pardon me, ma'am, but I'm looking for a boy who tended sheep here last year. I can't find him." And she immediately broke down in tears. She invited him in and told him the story of how the previous spring they had received an unexpected blizzard, and he was out with his sheep, caught in the storm. And she said, "Tragically, when we found him, the sheep were okay, but we found my son buried in the snow, and he was not alive." And she said, "There's something curious that we do not understand. I had knit him warm mittens for his job out there, but he wasn't wearing them. Instead, he was holding on to a finger. We don't know what that means." And he said, "I can tell you, because we talked about that." And he had the opportunity to talk with this boy's mother about the good and great Good Shepherd. Jesus says very plainly, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Psalm 23. May it bring us encouragement in life, in our time of death, and all eternity. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this well-known psalm, Psalm 23, which talks so plainly and clearly about the mercies and goodness of the shepherd. Lord, give us a sheep's heart to embrace the shepherd, to believe him, and to trust him. Speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen.